Hey, howdy, hey. I think that's how Woody on Toy Story greets everybody. I'm trying to find different ways of greeting instead of the same old, we welcome you here tonight, but it is good to have you. And again, we find it a privilege to be able to come in and be a part of your life, be a part of your worship, and we're thankful that you've allowed us to be a part of it. I had a wonderful, wonderful service this morning. Thankful for the beautiful weather that we had, and that God allowed us to have our drive-in service today. We're able to see people, speak to people that we've not spoken to verbally, I guess, in maybe even a month. So to God be the glory on that. And also, there was a challenge put out to have 40 sins, I think it was, or shares, and we've reached that by one. So let's see how many. If you don't know what that is, you can go back and check it. But let's see how many we can keep rolling with. And because every share is more people that get to hear the gospel. And who knows, that message might be the one that they needed. Not because it's Thomas Village or because it's Brian Gunner, but because it's the Word of God. And that God's Word will never go void. And the Bible says it will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. So it's good to be with you tonight. Come back and be with us tomorrow night. We're going to have our regular Monday night devotion and time of prayer. Won't keep you long, but come and be with us. You'll be surprised. I'll wait and surprise you with who's going to be here tomorrow night. But then also, we'll be 7 o'clock Wednesday night as well. Now, Mother's Day, remember on Mother's Day, we won't be having a drive-in service that day. And probably won't be having service that night. But then the following Sunday, what date is that, Ken? Two Sundays from now, a.m., we'll be going to our the 17th, May 17th, we'll be doing another drive-in service, and God willing, every other week we'll be doing a drive-in service. And praise God, if the Lord leads you to come, our doors are not shut to you. If you need to pray, if you want to be alone with the Lord, and or just have a time with the Lord, you come. And praise God, God's house is available. And so right now we're going to have a word of prayer, and it's kind of neat. There was another song picked this morning, and I didn't know what it was, and me and Brother Ken was cutting the fool, and I said, well, let's do a honey dip. And God, it didn't happen the first time, but it didn't take but a few seconds for us to come to the same mindset. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Tonight, though, specifically as we pray, two things we want to remember. That is Fred and Wilma Bishop. Praise God, we received news that Brother Fred was able to come home today, and we give God the glory for that. But also we want to remember Eddie McMillan family. You might have heard that someone passed away up at Cherokee Lake yesterday. That is who that is, and has ties with our church. Brother Toddy and Sister Fleeta's grandson Nathaniel it's just weighing heavy on him and his family. So let's be praying for them. And right now we specifically want to do that. But if you have a prayer need, the Lord knows it. Maybe you want to speak it out loud. Like I said this morning, we've got on one hand, we've got the prayers, that prayer needs that we have. But then praise God, on the other hand, we have the prayers that He's already answered. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this day. Thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your love. Thank You, Heavenly Father, Lord, that You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, that You are our all in all, Christ, that when we have You, we have more than enough. But God, I praise You tonight that You said You're near to the brokenhearted. Heavenly Father, Lord, that You'll be the shelter for those that's in a storm. Lord, You'll be a shield to those that's in battle. Lord, that You'll be a safeguard, Heavenly Father, Lord, for those that need you. And so, Lord, tonight we know that there's many people going through many different things. We thank you for the good news that we have about Brother Fred. God, we just praise you for that. And we do pray for the McMillan family. We pray for Nathaniel tonight. And God, there's others that are going through different things. All those that are facing sickness, whether it be the virus or not, Lord, the millions in America that have lost jobs, we pray for them. We pray for our economy. We pray for our leaders. We pray for their wisdom. We pray, the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And Lord, the Bible says that blessed is the people that live by your word. Not even those that are saved, but just live by your word. And I pray that America be that nation that puts your word first, and that we our model become your truth. But God, we thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, tonight our scripture is going to come from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. But to get us started, to get us in a place of worship and praise tonight, we're going to, in the Baptist hymnal, it's 5:14, but it's a oldie but a goodie. It says that the words were penned somewhere between 1851 and 1920. And so this one's probably around the late 1800s, early 1900s when it was written. And most of us Southern folks know it. It is "When We All Get to Heaven." We're going to sing three verses tonight, okay? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, we'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. That's Brother Ken back there. He's on the hidden microphone. Singers back there. Again, thank you for being with us. I do ask you to pray for me. I don't know if it's sinus headaches or what. I've had a headache all day today. But to God be the glory, and it'll pass. It won't last forever, just like this situation that we're in right now. God's going to bring us through it. He's got a plan and a purpose in it. And praise God, if nothing else happens in this life, we can know three things: that nobody loves us like Jesus, nobody's done so much for us as Jesus, and if we'll allow Him, if we'll open up our hearts and our lives to Him, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Just like this morning, we had a familiar passage of Scripture and a familiar account of a happening, an event. Especially if you've ever been to Sunday school very much, If you're my age or younger, you probably saw David and Goliath acted out on a felt board when you were a child. And tonight, if you've been around church very much, you've going to have heard this study before. But I'm going to kind of try to come from it in a different way, not a new way, but a different way to just kindly link it with today's message, but also the entirety of Scripture as well. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, reading through verse 20, okay? "Find him, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterances may be given unto me, that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And may God add the blessing to his reading. For about a month now, the morning message and the evening message on Sundays have been linked by the themes. They've been tied together. And believe you me, I did not set out at the beginning of the month trying to have anything that links together. But if you go back, to April 5th, that was Palm Sunday. If you remember, on that morning we came from Matthew 21 about when Christ cleaned the temple, and it was about spring cleaning. And then that night, which when Christ cleaned the temple was basically in Matthew the second thing that happened after what we preached on that night, when Christ came riding in on the donkey, if you remember the do's and don'ts of a donkey from Mark chapter 11. Then we had Easter, and we didn't have service that night, but we preached a message on where is Jesus. But then April the 19th, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we preached a message that Christ is more than enough. And then that night we looked at Colossians 2:10 on why Christ is more than enough. And then last Sunday, April the 26th, we spoke from Psalms 46, verses 1 through 10, to be still, be quiet, and know. Be still and know that I am God. And then last Sunday evening, from John 10, we spoke about ways that God speaks to us. So there's kindly been that theme and that link, and I feel led to continue it tonight. This message this morning came from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Basically, the whole 58 verses there, and I probably read at least 25 to 30 of those verses. But it's the well-known account of David and Goliath, the young Israelite shepherd boy versus the 10-foot-tall, 900-pound warrior of the Philistines. But really what you had is you had a standoff between the God of Israel and the God of the Philistines. Dagon versus the true and living God. And their representatives came together, and we see that the true and living God, though physically undermatched, he was overpowered because of who his God was. And as Christians and non-Christians, we talked about how that in life we have to face the giants of battles. We have to go through things. But however, in one accord, in accord with the New Testament, as we look there at the battle between David and Goliath, We looked at Romans 8:36, which says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us." Meaning that as born again followers of Christ Jesus, in Him we are giant slayers. And so we took a look at the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 17, and we looked at basically five things that if we're going to live among giants, and we're specifically going to be the giant slayers that Christ has called us to be, the conquerors that He has declared us to be in Him, then we need to do these things. And the first is that we need to identify ourselves in Christ. Whatever we are, whosoever son we are, whatever job we have, whatever our extracurricular activities involve, we are a child of Jesus Christ. That should be the denominator over anything else in our lives. We're to know that we are warriors and servants of Christ Jesus. We're to stay focused on the proper enemy, as we're going to talk about that tonight, but also we're to stay focused on the victor, and that is Christ Jesus. He is our victory. And then we're to remember the giants that have already fallen, that God has given us the victory. Remember, we talked about how David at this time, being the shepherd boy, he remembered the lion and he remembered the bear that God had gave him victory in. But there was, remember, as we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 21, there was also a time where he didn't have to have a sword and he was basically running for his life. And God brought back the sword that he had used to kill Goliath. So see, all of those fallen giants in his life and in our life are to help motivate us and to keep us in that fighting position, being able to continue to fight on for the Lord. And we also saw, and probably this is the most important, is that God is supposed, we are always to give Christ Jesus the glory. He's the only one that deserves it. We're due none of the credit because it's by Him and through Him that all victories come. And now I didn't mention one, and that's the basic one that we're going to focus on tonight. If you remember, back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 through 40, David has already said, "I'm going to fight the Goliath," and he's talked King Saul into allowing him to fight Goliath. And we're told then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, but he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, if you notice, it says David told Saul when he declined the armor, he said, "I cannot go with these things, for I have not tested them." In the King James, it says, I have not proven them. And the idea of not proven means that they have not been put to a proper examination. The quality of that object is not known by the person that will have to use the object. The effectiveness of that object is not known by the one. The worth of that object is an unknown quantity in the mind of the user. And David said, I don't know this, but I do know my trusty old sling. I mean, you think about it. It probably looked a little bit raggedy. Especially the way they were in the day. They were simply just a strap with a small pouch where the rock would go. And from what I can tell, they would take and they would swing them like that and then let go of one and it would sling the stone and hit them. So there was nothing fancy. It was not fancy warfare. It was not a big deal of armor that was on him. It was just the shepherd boy and his sling. But you see, he was not dependent on the armor. He wasn't dependent upon his brothers. He wasn't dependent upon the army of Israel. He was not dependent on King Saul, his brothers that were in the army. He wasn't even dependent upon his sling. He knew that victory belonged to the Lord. He knew that if he was going to win against Goliath that day, then the victory had to come from God. Just like when he fought the lion, just like when he fought the bear In all of those things, it was God that gave him the victory. And what's amazing is that in this young boy, that is recognized. It's in his older years where he gets in, where he's probably more prominent worldly, that he gets into more trouble. But as a young boy, his faith was in the Lord. So David chooses to use a proven weapon. And so you and I, who have been called to be conquerors, if we not only if we're going to live among giants, but if we're going to be giant slayers in the name of Jesus, then we have to use proven weapons. We don't need new weapons. And so that brings us, and I referenced some of these this morning in the message, but I want to go through these, and I'm really not going to focus on the seven items. I'm going to try to focus a little bit more on the idea and then tie it with the Old Testament. But you notice what he says. As we read this passage, it's a well-known passage that Paul has written in his letters to the Ephesus church. In the commentary, it has the titles in my commentaries, different ones. It's called the Into Battle, Christian Warfare, Spiritual Warfare. But no matter what you want to call it, this is some of God's provisions that He has provided for us and others. Remember, we talked about this morning that God has called us into His army. God has chosen us. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in the civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him." You see, this is the part of being victorious or being a conqueror. Again, is identifying ourselves as a servant and a soldier in the army of the Lord. So as we begin to look at this passage tonight, the first thing that we need to recognize is that as we're seeing this, our imminent enemy is clearly seen. Remember this morning we talked about focusing on the enemy or having the right focus. Look what he says here. Paul writes in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians, we see the enemy. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Know this. If you're truly attempting to serve Christ Jesus and to live for Him, you have an enemy, and he is the devil, and he has a plan to stop you. He has a plan to stop you. Notice, he says, Paul says, the wiles of the devil. The wiles there means schemes, tricks, or tactics. This morning, as we was told about the tragic death over there at Cherokee, I couldn't help but think how the devil is always constant on use. Now, what we know is whatever the devil intends for our harm, God can use for His glory and our good. But I tell you, as a Christian, you never know when the devil's going to try to knock your legs out from under you. But what we do know is this, is that we're victors. We're called to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. No matter what the giant is, God is going to give us the victory in it somehow, some way. But the devil has an attack specifically for you. He's going to come against you just like he did with Eve. If you'll remember, he used a specific way. With David, he didn't lie to her. He didn't get him to question the word of God like he did with Eve. He used physical temptation with David. But in each one, there was a specific thing. He uses disunity, personal sins, false teachers, discouragement, apathy, fear, all these different things. But we cannot put all the blame on Satan. Now, Flip Wilson used to say, and if you don't know who Flip Wilson was, go check it out yourself. He was a comedian. He was funny. But he had us famous for a saying, and it was this: "The devil made me do it." We can't throw that off on the devil, because our sin is ourselves as well. We have that pull in the flesh, but our outward enemy is Satan, and he's out to get us. Notice what he says after we have an enemy, the devil, and the enemy have schemes or wiles to come against us. And he says, but we don't fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let's stop here for a minute, and we're fixing to get into some deepness, okay? And this is kind of some things that stay away because people stay away from because they'll say, "Well, you're going charismatic, you're getting out there." But what God is talking about right here, what Paul is writing here, is about an unseen realm, about things that are going on that we don't see. Look what he says. He says, "Principalities and powers." Now, if you look that up, what you're going to see, the idea here is a structured hierarchy of evil, with Satan being at the head. It's an idea of a government or a rank, and that there are higher fallen angels, there are higher demons, lower ones, lower spirits, and all this, that there is, just like God has His army, and He has His angelic beings, with Christ being the head of that, Satan has the opposite. And there is a realm that we don't see. You can call it another plane, or whatever, scientists use, or whatever. And it's fighting there, and in that realm, there's a hierarchy of evil. And it's going on around us. But not only that, if you notice this, look what he says. He says this, principalities, which means governments and all that, the hierarchy of evil. But then he says, rulers of darkness in what world? This world. This world. Now, the rulers of darkness means hit those in control of hidden works. We don't see it with our eyes. But they're out there, their powers, they're at working. Those schemes and tricks and tactics of the devil, they're out there doing it. Not only are they doing it on a personal level, they're trying to take down us as Christians, our churches, our local governments, but they're on a world scheme and doing all this. And then he goes on to say, spiritual wickedness in high places. So we see that there is a spiritual evil hierarchy which has working in this world that we know or in a hidden world that we don't see, spiritual darkness in high places, meaning that the works of this evil government whose Satan is at the top of, there are influential, prominent, and powerful human beings that are working on his behalf. Knowingly or unknowingly. I'm not saying that they're out there having this hidden worship service that they gather together and then they come out. No, they're blinded. If they don't know Christ, they're blinded. Now some, yes, I believe they're out there just flat out doing it. But there's others that's just doing it because they're blinded and their mind says, well, this is right, this is good, this is whatever. That's why you have to guard your mind. You see, the reprobate mind is a mind that no longer wants to consider God or consider His ways. So as we look at this, we see that there's a battle going on constantly, constantly around us. This is serious. This is why we're warned through Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked in, following the course of this world. Listen, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that evil spirit is working, and we were once under its influence. Now, we weren't out there worshiping the devil, saying, hail Satan and all that, but we were living for ourselves. We were living in rebellion. And what did Satan do in heaven? He said, I'm not going to bow down to you. I should be you. I should be the one on the throne. And when we reject Christ Jesus, what we're doing is we're saying, you don't have the authority to be on the throne of my heart. That's my place. So we see if we're going to be spiritual victors, if we're going to win in this warfare against the giants, then we've got to recognize that we got an enemy and there is a fight. And it's not just a fight going on inside of us, it's a fight going on around us. And so then we see as we begin to look at the weapons of warfare, and specifically there are seven, but actually there's eight. And the most important one is found right there in verse 10. Notice what he says. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 18 to 20. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you." You see, the greatest weapon of warfare that we have is Christ Jesus. He is the victor. He's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's already took the keys of hell and death and claimed victory over them. That He dwells inside of us. He lives within us. And I want to tell you, I've seen something in this study that's just awesome. And this is why I'm teaching it tonight, because it got me excited. And I wanted you to see this as well. But notice what he says. He says, "Be strong in the Lord." This action, this shows a continued action. Believers must continue to allow Christ, who through the person of the Holy Spirit lives within us, strengthen us in an ongoing spiritual battle. We have to fight that battle. We're in that battle. And if we're losing it or not today is dependent on whether we're letting Christ live through us in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you remember in Psalms 46, 7 and 46, 11, we read that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Remember, the word Lord of hosts there means the Almighty of armies, warfares, and battles. And then we are sent to, then we here in verse 10, we see, "and the power of His might." Now, I want you to go back and put your mindset in the Old Testament, just like today. All right? When David went, he didn't know he was going to fight. He knew that there was the armies of Israel on one side of the valley, and on the other side was the Philistine armies. And you had Saul, King Saul. He was over the Israelites, and then the champion of the Philistines was David. Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, many times you see that Yahweh, which is Jehovah or the Hebrew term for the one true God, He is presented, the coming Messiah, Christ Jesus, He is presented as a victorious warrior in armor. Now listen, I want you to listen. And if you know this scripture in Ephesians, this is going to click in your ears and you're going to say, wow, okay? But listen what it says in Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 7. "And He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought His salvation, and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a salvation, and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped Himself in the zeal of a cloak." This picture is a description of Christ Jesus, the Redeemer and the Victorious One. As we continue in Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, you're going to hear these terms, breastplate, helmets, and other warrior garments that are there. You see, the truth is, as we're looking at these warfare, Christ Jesus is our spiritual armor. He's always intended for it to be. If we go all the way back to the Old Testament, He is the armor. He is the Messiah that has come. He is the fulfillment. He is our warfare. He is our weapons of offense so that we can go ahead, and our weapons of defense. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. Look at these provisions. Notice He says, "Wherefore," in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore," remember, "wherefore" means because of this. Because of what? Because what Paul just said. You've got an enemy. He's out there to fight you and to battle you. There's a structure or a hierarchy of evil. And they're working in ways in this world that we don't see. In high places with influential people. Because all this is true, verse 13, Paul tells us that as soldiers of Christ, who've already been reminded that we're to be strong in His might, we're in that consistent battle. And if we're going to win that battle, if we're going to be that giant slayer, then we must take on the whole armor of God. This part of speech is an active imperative. It means
All that means is it is something that we need to do, and we need to do it now, fast, and in a hurry. Paul is telling us it is extremely important for us to put on this armor, to put it on. And I do it daily, and I do it literally in my mind. I mean, I go through these things, and I put them on, and I do it multiple times a day. My daddy won't get out of bed until he puts it on. He says his feet won't hit the floor until he puts his armor on. But he says you need to be able to stand. If you notice that word withstand and stand, it's used in verses 11, 13, and 14. It's a military term, and it means to hold one's position. To hold one. If you remember over in 2 Corinthians, it says that the weapons of our warfare are strong, are spiritual, tearing down spiritual strongholds. So we see, and remember now, these weapons, who is Christ Jesus, let's not forget that, these weapons are offensive and defensive. Remember what Jesus said over in Matthew, verses 16 and 18, chapter 16, verse 18? He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice where the battle's being waged. It's not being waged at the gates of heaven, it's being waged at the gates of hell. And so, the battle, we are to remain where we're at, and God gives us a victory. Remember, we always want to move ahead in our relationship, go deeper in our relationship with the Lord. So let's just look at these seven things, because number eight is all encompassing. Remember there in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the greatest we have. But in verses 14 through 17, we see a seven-part checklist, basically. Let's go through it real quick. Verse 14a, have your loins girt about with the truth. Then in verse 14, we are told, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Lord. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. As you can tell, this is not modern warfare. This ain't helmets and flak vests and all that stuff. But it's the highest of tech that they had at that time. It's the best they had. And we're remembering always that Christ Jesus, the one true and living God, always present, is our armor, as He said. And we're going to see this in these scriptures. Now the first thing is, He says, how our loins girt about with the truth. Basically what that does, it keeps anything hanging down from our waist, it keeps it from falling and stumbling, so we don't trip or stumble or anything like that. You've seen Romans, they would have it girt about with a short type kilt or something like that. But then Israelites, they would have a belt, and they would bring it the back up between their legs and stuff it down between it, and they could be able to run or whatever. But it kept their feet from falling. No, or kept their feet from getting caught up. Notice what he said. He says, have them girt about with the truth. You know what? It's easy to stumble over lies. Lies are going to trip people into going into hell. Lies are going to make up marriages. Lies are going to cause all sorts of issues. But you know what? When you tell the truth and you live the truth, there's nothing else for you to stumble on. It's just good. I mean, it's a clear pathway. But listen, remember what we said? Jesus is the armor. He's the prophesied Messiah. Isaiah 5:11. Put this out beside 14a. Isaiah 5:11. Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist, and faithfulness the belt of His loins. Glory, hallelujah. You see, Jesus is the what we gird our loins with, the truth that we hold ourselves up with. But then we see the breastplate of righteousness. This covers up our vital areas. And who is our righteousness? Christ Jesus is our righteousness. It means being right with the Lord. When we're right with the Lord, we are covered where it matters, where it's defendable. This is said about the Messiah over in Isaiah 59:17. Remember, he said, and he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Then we move on in the verse 15. It says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Could you imagine walking back then? Now, I'm going to tell you what, I was raised up in South Georgia. We have sand. And you can walk a far long way in sand. And you go from there, and then you go up to live on gravel road with gravel rocks. That is two completely different things. I still like being barefooted, but it's got to be the grass. It can't be just the cobblestone coming up my driveway. Can you imagine all the stones that they walked on over there? But the gospel is a comfort as we go. It prepares our path before us. But listen, it's also in Isaiah talking about Christ. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Glory to God. Ain't it good how the whole book just ties together? I mean, praise God. If we're willing to study it, it just builds inside of us. This is the only one I really didn't find an Old Testament scripture for. And then praying always with prayer. And that's the shield of faith. And many times we think about the shield, and the shield here is to quench the fiery darts. It is, in our minds, a weapon of defense because it shields us and it puts out the fiery darts of the devil. But I tell you what, you watch some of those things on the Discovery Channel, those things could be used as offensive weapons as well. I mean, they carried the big ones at times, but also they carried the small ones and was able to use it as a battering ram. And then it says, take on the helmet of salvation. We know what that's for. It covers up our mind. I mean, it covers up the vitality of our head. Isaiah 52:17, righteousness shall, well, I messed that one up. I'll have to get you back on that one, okay? But, he is the, oh yeah, it does. Remember, it does say it over there in Isaiah. Hold on just a second. Let me check back here. Let me look at it again. It says, bear with me now. Yeah, in 17 he says, put on his righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So we see, we go back to see that. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. This is specifically the truth of God. And we know that Christ Jesus is the Word. He is the embodiment of God's truth. And knowing these, this is what we fight against the enemy with. This is what Jesus fought against Satan with in the wilderness. Remember, he quoted Deuteronomy. He says, "Thou shalt not tempt the man; shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the Lord." And when the devil had said, I challenge you, or I dare you to make these stones into bread after he had fasted for 40 days. And then lastly, he says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's simply just having a time with the Lord, talking with the Lord. Just like you'd make requests of a general or something that you were there. If you needed something, you went to them, you talked to them. Supplication specifically means to make request of. And so we look at this tonight, and I know it's been a little different view, and I didn't explain all of the different steps practically, but a lot of them kind of explain themselves. But you see, Jesus said, Holy Spirit through Paul, in Romans 8:36 or 37, he says, you're more than a conqueror. Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. We see that he took David and slayed the giant. We see that he let Peter walk on water. We see that he did all amazing things. And he, that same God, has called you and I into his army. And if we will identify ourselves as his servant and as his warrior, then we'll recognize that we're in a battle and it's real. And that we're really no match for this in and of ourselves, but we've been given weapons. And these weapons are not new, but praise God, they're the most powerful weapon that has ever been brought to man, because it is our Messiah. And when we put it on daily. Praise the helmet of my salvation, breastplate of righteousness, gird my loins with the truth, shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, give me the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And put all that on, but you know what? Right then, praise God, in Jesus' name, this Holy Spirit just took hold. And I surrendered to Him.
And that same Jesus, that was that same Spirit that was there with David on that day, was there with Elijah when he called down fire from heaven. He was there when Paul stood up before all those rulers, and Peter stood on the day of Pentecost. That same Spirit takes control. And in the same shoes of those great warriors, that's where we're at as well. I challenge you. Recognize, identify yourself in Christ. Realize you're more than a conqueror in Him. Wear the armor and never forget. No one loves you like Jesus. No one's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, blessings to Your name. Glory and honor to who You are. Victory is Yours and Yours alone. Lord, I know there's needs out there tonight, and I pray You bless them. But God, I'm thankful that we have You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you.